Well, good morning. It's a joy to be with you on this Lord's Day and to share in our time with this family that I love so very, very much. I did have occasion on a number of occasions, actually, to speak with Siona this last week. He said he wanted me to pass on his thanks for just all the wonderful years here and also for the fine send-off last Sunday. He appreciated that greatly. When the last picture I got from him on Friday, including a text, he was actually taking that picture that we had signed all around the border, and he was placing it up in his office. And so I just told him, that's good. It's at least good that you took God's church with you. So I'm sure that he can still bless him there somehow. He understands my humor, so it was all good. Titus. Turn your Bible to Titus. We are in the midst of a study through the book, verse by verse, of this wonderful passage. And our entire purpose behind that is, as I prayed about and thought about the transitions that are taking place, to me, I could think of nothing more important than understanding, first of all, the high calling of elders and why it is so important and appropriate for them to be leaders who are above reproach. And then as we move into the second and third chapters, to understand the high calling of the congregation and how they should be as we go through this transition. We have pummeled on our elders enough. It's time for us to pummel on ourselves. And so having spent some time with the elders and having them really thought seriously about what we have studied and to read some really good insight from them, I'm so thankful for how expressive they are in sharing what God is doing in their lives. Now it's time for us. What kind of a congregation do we need to be as our new pastor comes in? How can we be a benefit to one another and to him? And we find that in this, the second chapter. This morning, as we always do, I want to read from God's word, ask for his blessing as we seek to expose it. We're going to read the entire context of what we'll be looking at over the next several weeks. We will not get to the entire context of what I will be reading today. That should be no great surprise to you. I'd like to read all 10 verses so that we get a sense of it. So Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, follow along as I read from God's word. So thankful this is not the word of mere man, this is indeed the word of the Lord. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things, showing yourselves to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Finally, I urge bond slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. So, Father, we embark upon a task before us that will remind us of what you call us to be. Help us to see the behaviors that are so important for a local church to be honoring and pleasing to you. This morning in my prayer, I want to thank you for our older men. I thank you for the older godly men that inhabit our church. I thank you for the example they have been to me over the years. I thank you for a good, solid scripture that helps us know what we should aspire to and what we should leave behind. And so this morning, as we work through these prescriptives, these qualities, these characteristics, these behaviors of older godly men, encourage us, exhort us where necessary, comfort and confront as is necessary, as only your Spirit can. And as always, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock, your Son is my strong and soon coming Redeemer. It is in the precious name of Jesus we ask these things. The congregation of God said, Amen. Well, as Paul closes out the first chapter and moves into the second chapter, he turns from the behaviors and responsibilities of the leaders of the local church to the behaviors of the congregants of the local church. The church really is a very interesting place. It is made up of people of a great variety of races, of backgrounds, of culture, of experience, and of course, of age. And I call this the Christian melting pot, for it truly is that God has taken us from diverse backgrounds and joined us into one in Christ Jesus. And so that Christian melting pot, it's very important that it be wrapped around Christ. It can't be wrapped around a political persuasion, shouldn't be wrapped around the personality of a pastor, certainly shouldn't be wrapped around the beauty of a facility or the sound of an organ or anything other than that we are a family that is united in what Christ has done for us individually and collectively. And because of that, we ought to take Christ's commands individually and collectively and seek to increasingly become more conformed to his image. When a church builds on that, amazing things happen. Cultures and members and ages all come together for the purpose of joining us into one and to growing us in grace. So Paul commands us, and he develops this personal and corporate obedience through a series of lists. And that seems like it's the way he likes to talk to Timothy and Titus in these pastoral epistles. There's lots of lists. And the whole idea of the lists is so that we can see specifically and explicitly what it is that we ought to be. And it's all because, as we came to verse 16, we saw that there are many who profess to know God, but by their deeds, they deny him. And he's going to use this as a kickoff, as it were, for behavior. It is all about behavior. And so we see that sadly, in the same way that some of the teachers were those who professed to know God, but by their deeds denied them, the same thing can happen in the local church. There are some who profess to know God, but their deeds deny him. Put another way, their behavior does not match up to their profession. And so when that happens, the church is damaged. When we aren't living solid Christian lives among each other as examples, one towards another, the church is damaged. And by the way, the world notices. So if we're going to look at this in some detail, I think that if I were to take chapter 2, and particularly the first 10 verses of chapter 2, and say, what is the theme of the whole thing? Can you take it and put it in two words? I think I can. I think the two words that I would put in place, those two words would be godly behavior. Godly behavior is what Paul is calling the older men to, the older women to, the younger women to, the younger men to, and those in that society and time who are also bond servants or bond slaves during that time. He says godly behavior is the key towards everything. As a matter of fact, we see that in these next verses ahead of us, and in 2, 3, and 4, he's going to say reverent behavior encourages fellow believers. And in 2:5, he's going to say that our believers should never dishonor God's word. And in verse 7, that behavior, our behavior should be such that it exemplifies goodness in our life. And 2:8, behavior that is beyond reproach, so that nothing bad can be said of us. And 2:10, our behavior should adorn the doctrine of God. The word for adorn is a beautiful one because it speaks of a jewel in a crown. And so it was as if our behavior is a jewel in God's crown as we adorn who God is. We're all to sum up what we're trying to accomplish today. It really is this: godly behavior is the key to a fruitful family life within the local church. Now, Paul opens the chapter by helping us understand how we move towards godly behavior. He says in verse 1 that as for you, and he's speaking to Titus, he says, don't fall in the same trap that we see in verse 16 of the false teachers, but instead, you are to speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And of course, what we would think that would come after fitting for sound doctrine, then he would lay some doctrine on us. Maybe the doctrine of sanctification, doctrine of justification, or the doctrine of eternal security, or any number of doctrines. He does not do that, although that is obviously in the background. Titus is teaching doctrine, but the purpose of doctrine is to change our behavior. That's the whole idea of doctrine. Doctrine is not just so that I can ace it on a seminary test. Doctrine is just not something so that I have in the back of my Bible a list of all those great and powerful doctrines. Doctrines are for the purpose of changing us. So he's assuming that Titus is going to give good doctrine, which he says, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine, but then he moves right into behavior. And so he's going to help us understand that our deeds should live up to what we profess with respect to what God says. And the best way to have our deeds live up to what we profess is through our God-honoring behavior. So that's where we're headed over the next several weeks. And what we're going to see here is as we look at this, we're going to look at the behavior in a great many categories. Today, we're going to begin with the behavior of godly older men. I just want to say something at the end, and I'll say it again at the close, is I would like to give you wives permission as you listen to what your husband ought to be. I would like to give your permission to gently and submissively speak into their lives as they hear this, but I also don't want you to forget that verse 3 is coming. And as you speak, so you may be spoken to. And so let's keep in mind that we are all to benefit from this, and we are all to help one another with one of this, but let's do it in a gentle and an encouraging way because our turn is next. I think that's important. So when we look at this, he begins with older godly men. Now, in my experience, older men have kind of gotten a bad rap. It reminds me of the older men who were in their 80s, and they'd been getting together for 50 years for a card game on Friday nights. And they really enjoyed, you know, their time together, but as their lives went on, as they got older and older, it became more and more difficult just to get one hand of cards in. Because some were needing more frequent trips to the restroom, and then there was another among them who loved to make nice things for around the table, but he'd go to the kitchen and he'd get lost. You know, he'd just forget why he'd gone in there, and so it was like, you know, all of a sudden they're getting ready to, and there's two guys missing, and then there's another guy missing, and one of the guys says, it's really frustrating. It's kind of hard to watch our friends get older, isn't it? And the fourth man agreed and said, well, I guess we should be thankful at least that you and I are in relatively good health and are doing well mentally, knock on wood. And so finally the guy settled around the table, and then this guy gets up and the guy starts getting irritated. We just got everybody sat back down. Why are you getting up? He says, well, somebody's got to answer the door. Somebody's got to answer the door. Oh, well. Now, the only reason It's okay to be humorous in church. You're allowed to crack a smile. Really, you are. But the only reason I use that is because too often when we think of older men, we think of them as throwaways. They're retired, and they've actually put themselves in a position where they say, I'm retired, I'm not doing this, I'm not taking over this, I'm retired. Let the young guys do it. We've forgotten how important and essential the older men are to the church. And there is a reason why Paul begins with saying, encourage the older men to be godly. Because he knows if you have older godly men speaking into the lives of that generation that comes after them, that wonderful things are going to happen within the church. I think when I first look at this, I said to myself, all right, I understand that. I've put myself in the category now of an older man. But I wanted to ask the question as I looked at it, well, who qualifies as an older man? Maybe you're asking that. Am I an older man? Is it someone who's 50? Is that the magic number? All of a sudden you hit 50 and then you're an older man. Is it someone who's retired or someone who's approaching retirement? Is it someone who's older than that? Is there a dictionary definition, as it were, of this? I guess an interesting starting place, and that's where I started, because I always like to observe. And I says, well, as I observe this passage, before I interpret, I must look at the historical context of it and ask the question, what was an older man during that day? Come to find out, the average lifespan during the first century in the Roman Empire, which is where this would have been taking place, was 37. Matt Phillips, that makes you an older man. And I did notice the other night, there's a few little gray hairs starting to pop their way in there. 37. Wow. And so if you made it to 50, you were something else. That's a pretty amazing thing. So I think a good starting place probably is around 50. I think around 50 kind of puts you in that category. Puts you in the category of the psalmist who says, who is old and gray, asking that God would not forsake him. He never has forsaken me in my life. Pray, Lord, that you do not forsake me. Now, the Proverbs who says, a gray head is a crown of glory found in the way of righteousness. And according to Proverbs 20:29, the honor of old men is in their gray hair. And I really think Paul is basically thinking of someone who has some life experience, someone who has most of their life in their rearview mirror. And we ought not to look at that in a negative way. I understand that most of my life is now in the rearview mirror. And part of that, I look back and say, well, thank the Lord for that. But I look at it and I say to myself, what a marvelous thing that is, because I've had the privilege of watching God work over and over and over. And I've seen him as being so faithful and so trustworthy that actually it is easier for me at the age of 65 to trust him than it was at the age of 25. And it's really valuable for me to move into the lives of younger men and share with them the truth that God is eminently trustable. God is always faithful. God is steadfast in everything. He can be trusted. What a great privilege that is, as an older man, to be able to have the experience of watching God work in my life for a long period of time, that I can help a person as they sit in my office and they're struggling with what's happening in their life. And I say, let me tell you this from experience. God will never fail you. He is faithful in the midst of your life. Now, just because you've lived a long life and you've earned some gray hair along the way, by the way, that does not automatically make you a godly older man. Just doesn't do it. What that takes is godliness, to me, is an acquired attribute. It is acquired by study of God's word, by following well before him, by using our gifts to the glory of God. I had some good interaction with Chuck Swindoll this week, not in person, but just by reading. He says, the passage of time and experience of life invite each person to gain wisdom, but many refuse the offer and instead become critical, cynical, cranky, negative, even lazy. Have you ever known an older man like that? Cranky, cantankerous, hard to get along with, difficult around people, judgmental. You don't really want to be around that person, do you? But have you ever been around a person who is in their 60s or 70s or 80s and they're gracious and loving and kind and generous and wise? That's a person you want to be around. That's a person you can truly enjoy. It's a joy to be around a person who has embraced God in their life. It's a joy to watch them, even as they go through those treacherous times of the 70s and the 80s, where your body is falling apart. And at the same time, you're saying, but yet God is faithful, and he is still there working in my life in powerful, powerful ways. One of my favorite godly older men, and I just spent some time thinking and praying for some of the older godly men in my life down through the years. One of my favorites is a man by the name of Dennis Baker. We have the great privilege of having Dennis Baker as the mentor of Daniel Holmquist, who was our CAM consultant. And Dennis Baker is about the smartest guy I know. He's been in ministry for over 50 years in a variety of settings. He was a president of the Christian Conservative Baptists of America, and he was involved with Western Seminary. Then he began working with the EFCA West in the Pastoral Placement and Care Department. And now he's a consultant with CAM as he approaches 80 years old in their church and pastoral health network. There really isn't much he hasn't seen or done. And yet here is a godly older man who has absorbed and enjoyed every part of the journey. And even now, as his health is declining with a major surgery a couple of weeks ago, and as his wife is beginning to suffer more and more from advanced stages of dementia, he is an amazing man to watch. He's an amazing, godly, older man that I love spending time with. I had the privilege of spending an entire day with him a month ago. And I went home just rejoicing that I'd had the opportunity to be with this guy who has so much of life in his rearview mirror, but has so much to praise God about from everything that he has learned from that entirety of the journey. Men, if you are moving towards the gray hair status, you are moving into one of the most powerful and important times of your life. You can be more of a benefit right now to God's people than probably at any other single time in your life, because you are filled up with a life experience of God working in your life. You ought to be filled up with God's word, which has challenged you and changed you and moved you through your life. May I remind you that some of the greatest characters of Scripture did their best work in the latter years of their life. You do realize that Moses was 80 years old when he led the people of Israel out of Egypt, and that Joshua stood by his side for 40 years until the baton was passed and he, in his old age, led the people into the promised land. One of my favorites is Caleb. Caleb was that young buck when they were first coming out of Egypt, and he was one of the 12 spies, and only two of the 12 said, let's go get them. The rest of them were saying, they're too big. There's no way God has led us out here to die. And so God turned them around. They wandered in the wilderness till everyone died except those two men. And we see then that as Caleb goes into the promised land, he says, Joshua, I know that you're apportioning out the land to various families. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to give me the toughest battle. I want you to give us the land that is most fortified. I want you to give me the land that is going to be the most difficult. Because at 85 years of age, I'm a young man. I can go out there like a lion and get the job done. I think that's a valuable thing for us to think about. Every now and then, someone comes up to me and says, why are you retiring? And I just want you to really understand, I'm not retiring. I'm just moving away from this pulpit to spend my latter years on other things. And I'm so excited. The first thing that I'm going to do when I hit Prescott is find the church. And I'm going to involve myself in the church. And then I'm praying that I'll be able to move into the senior pastor's life and say, use me. Tell me what you want me to do. Show me how I can help you. And I'm hoping that as I work with Christian Assistance Ministries, that there's this gray hair that has come from all these years of ministry will come in handy to some churches who could use some guidance. So the idea is I'm looking forward to being able to minister in a different way, but still to serve the Lord. And we want to serve the Lord until we take our last breath. And then in heaven, we will continue to serve the Lord. Amen? This is what we ought to be after, men. And this is what we need within the church. So this morning, that's what we're going to talk about. These are simple but not easy, these things that he gives us. He gives us a list in verse 2. He says, older men, and we've defined it now, it would have been in the mid-30s then. At the very least, it's the 50, probably 50 now. But if you're a man moving up to the age of 50, you want to hear this because this is what you aspire to. By the way, these are the kind of guys you want to hang out too with. And if you're over 50, these are the things that you should be fine-tuning in your life. And if you're a younger man or one of the ladies among us today, your job today is to understand how you can pray for the men of this church. I can pray for them to be these kind of people, temperate and dignified and sensible and sound in faith, love, and perseverance. So let's open up each one of these briefly and give ourselves some clear ideas of what it is that we are talking about this morning. Paul begins by saying older men are to be temperate. And the word for temperate was a word that was usually originally used for alcohol use. And if you have your history of the, if you understand American history, there was the temperance movement. The temperance movement was to eliminate alcohol in the country. And the whole idea is temperance began by having something to do with being sober. It came to mean sober-minded. And so here, really, we are not talking about alcohol use or drugs or any of those sort of things. We're talking about an older man who is sober-minded. That simply means that he is careful with respect to how he lives his life because he understands how his life affects other people. I've driven a number of times with people, and they ask the question why when I hit the freeway, I immediately hit the cruise control at 65 on the 14. Number one is because I don't want a ticket, and they're all over the place there. The DPS, that's their favorite place to get their budget in order. But secondly, I don't want to be sitting on the side of the road with a CHP person behind me and have people from this community see me. I don't want that happening. I don't want to drive like an idiot. I don't want to stand in line at the store and be crass or abusive. I don't want to be in the gym and have a part to play in the filthy jokes and stories that so often takes place. I want to be known as a godly man. I want to be the one who's praying in the steam room. I want to be the one who's going around to people in the gym saying, how may I pray for you? I want to be a sober-minded man, that when people come into contact with me, say, that's a life that has been led living for the Lord. Now, I want you, you need to know, as with you, I know you want to be that too, and we all fail, right? And part of being sober-minded is understanding when you fail, picking up the pieces, and getting back with the program. But sober-minded is so important. This temperate, to have in your life of understanding what God has done. This is a man who experienced the words uttered by that psalmist who said, I've been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging for bread. He has a clear perspective of how God has been at work in his life. This is a life of balance. A temperate life is a balance, a life of balance, a life of careful thinking. This is a person who's asking the right questions about his words and about his ways. This is a person who lives Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word come out of my mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment. A temperate person is one who carefully considers what he's going to say before he says it. Down through my life, I've put my foot in my mouth for so many times. It should be happening less as I grow older, not more. Old age does not give me a license to be cranky, to be stern or mean or cantankerous. In my older age, in our older age, we should be even more gentle, more gracious. It's a wonderful thing to see when a man, an older godly man, is temperate. Secondly, we see the word dignified. Dignified speaks to exactly we would think. It simply means to act in an honorable way. That means to honor those who are around us. And I think that's a great and helpful synonym, to be an honorable person and to honor the people in our life. His words are honorable. His actions are honorable. He's not irritable. He's not difficult to get along with. And when I think of dignified, I think of one who is humble and helpful and respectful. Here's what I have found in my life is one who is respectful to those he ministers to will in turn be respected by those he ministers to. My dear friend Daniel Holmquist is just finishing up his PhD, and in his doctorate, his dissertation has to do with places where in the workplace, in the Christian workplace, where things are not done in a respectable way, where people have been putting up with pastors who are overbearing or harsh or downright mean and self-centered. And I'm looking forward to hearing about his report. I was very, very happy, though, when he asked our staff if they knew anybody who was working under their circumstances, and they all said, well, I'm not working under that problem, but I know someone who does. I kind of went, okay, we're relatively safe here. But what we're dealing with is someone who is dignified, who is respectful, and because of that is respected. Next, we have sensible. Sensible is interesting because sensible shows up all over the place. In 1:8, elders were to be sensible. In 2:5, he says younger women are to be sensible. In 2:6, he reminds young men to be sensible. And here he states godly older men are to behave in a sensible manner. The word for sensible simply means one who is sound in his thinking when it comes to what he says or what he does. We're in such an interesting place here at Church of the Canyons right now. I am ministering beside the youngest staff in the 25 years that I've been here that I've ever had. Everyone on our staff right now, our pastoral director level staff, are under 30. And so that means that I spend a lot of time talking sense into them, okay? Because they're smart. They're smart guys. And they know a lot, but they haven't experienced a lot, and they need an older, wiser man to talk sense. And we all need that in our lives. You older, godly men, you know what it means to talk sense into your son's life. You know what it means to talk sense into your grandchildren's life. It's such a valuable thing for us as older men to have the privilege of moving into people's lives in a sensible way. Remember, what was happening in the Church of Crete is no different than the 21st century church. The 21st century church, just like the first century church, is often filled with empty talkers and deceivers. And those empty talkers and deceivers need someone to speak sense into their life. A person with a sensible mindset is a very valuable thing. Remember when we talked about elders and their need to have common sense? What did we say about being sensible? We said the problem with common sense is it's not very common. Yeah, and because sensible is the same thing. You just don't wake up one morning and you're sensible. What happens? You have to go through life, living life in God's word to understand what indeed is sensible. Proverbs are so helpful. The wisdom of the sensible is to understand his way, but the foolishness of fools is deceit. In Proverbs 14:15, the naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps. I believe one of the ways that a sensible man proves his sensibility, he owns his mistakes. He learns from them. He confesses them as necessary. He's quick to do it. He seeks humility over pridefulness. He understands that in the seasons of life, being a model of sensibility is one of the most powerful things that he can do as he moves into his 70s and 80s. Well, three more behaviors are addressed in the closing statement here. That is sound in faith, sound in love, sound in perseverance. These are the three things that we want to think about in conclusion. Solid in faith, solid in love, solid in perseverance. Now, this issue sound, this word for sound, you've noticed I've translated it solid. And the reason I've done that, because this word can refer to two things. It can refer to physical health. And Jesus uses that a lot in the Gospels. He talks about being sound in body. But in the pastorals, it's almost always used for something that is strong or resolute or solid. Sound doctrine. Sound in faith. So I've used the word solid, and I'm thinking of like solid like a rock. Remember a number of years ago, there was that truck commercial, they would say, like a rock. Remember? Like a rock, yeah. The whole idea there was that this was solid. This is a vehicle you could count on. And so they would show it, you know, towing 1,000,000 pounds and going up a cliff and, you know, all those things. That this thing is built so solid that it will last forever. They throw a big pile of cement in the back of it. Solid. I want you older men to particularly think and ask the question, am I solid? Am I sound? Am I someone who in the heat and the storm and the struggles of life, people know me as resolute, as strong, as solid? And three ways that he says that we are to be solid. First of all, we are to be solid in our faith. Solid, strong in our faith. Remember, faith rules the life of the Christian from beginning to end. We are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Our sanctification, our life in time, is to be ruled by faith. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it is not possible to please God. And the roll call of faith, by the way, in Hebrews 11, which is mostly made up of older godly men and women, is all about what a life of faith leads to. And so when someone is solid in their faith, and according to the roll call, you're going to be able to accomplish some amazing, amazing things. So it gives us illustration after illustration of what faith looks like. And the longer we walk by faith, the more faith becomes the guiding force in our life. One thing I'd like to share with you just personally is here's what I find, is that the older I get, having walked in faith for a lot of years, as things come into my life, it actually gets easier to walk by faith. Life doesn't get easier. I didn't say life got easier. It's just easier to trust him because I got this big old rearview mirror. And I look in the rearview mirror and I say, look what God did here, and look what God did here, and look what God did here, and look how he walked us through this, and look how he took us through this difficult time, and look how he ministered in this season of my life. How could I not expect that I could trust him in this season of life? And as we walk by faith, we find that our faith is fueled. I sometimes call it muscle. You've heard me say that before. Faith is like a muscle. The more we exercise it, the more we are inclined to use it. An older godly man is a guy who has walked by faith for a long season in his life. And by doing that, he is a powerful example to all who follow in his footsteps. Next, we see that he is solid in love. And we're not just talking about the love relationship of having been married for a long period of time. This is actually a word that is used, and the Greek language, thankfully, has several different words for love. The word that is used here is agape, and the word for agape really does speak to other-centered, outside, external love. Love for others, not love that has an expectation of return. It's the Philippians type 2 love that sees the needs of others as more important than our own. Agape love is defined most fully in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, where Paul gives another one of those laundry lists where he says, love is patient, love is kind, it is not jealous, it doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Agape love is an act of love. It's modeled after Christ's love for us. It's not built on, well, if they love me, I will love them. It's reaching out in love towards others. And older godly men, what a hallmark. If they just reach out in love to other people in the congregation, not because they're deserving or because they're kind or because that's what God calls us to do. I want to be solid in my love for other people. Love for others, then, is a defining mark of a godly older man. Finally, solid in perseverance. This is the Greek word upomone, which simply means to endure and wait patiently, but I haven't given you the entire definition. To endure and wait patiently with joy. With joy. Not endure and just put up with. Not endure and complain about it. Not to endure and just say, eventually this will be over. I know that God is going to work in the midst of this somehow. But to say, I can't wait to see how God is going to resolve this. I can't wait to see how his perfect plan is going to come to fruition. I think this was the major lesson that Paul had to learn in his life. And finally, by the time he comes to Philippians chapter 4, he says, man, I've been through a lot. And in 2 Corinthians, he talks about, I've been through shipwrecks, and I've been in the sea a day and a night, and I've been beat almost to death, and I do all those sort of things. And in Philippians 4, he just turns and he says, here's what I've learned through all those things. I've learned that God is in the middle of it, and I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance he sees fit to place me in. And so joyfully, he says, I'm content and I will persevere. If I have a little, it's because he wants me to have a little. If I have a lot, it's because he wants me to have a lot. If I'm going through trials and tribulations and difficulties in my life, that's okay. If I'm going through a time of great grace, praise the Lord, as I would in any other circumstance. But here's what I'm going to say. I'm going to be content. And more than that, I'm going to be joyfully content as I persevere in what he calls me to do and to be. My goodness, what an amazing, amazing illustration that is for people. Because life is hard. And we go through stuff. And to have an older godly man help you that says, been there, seen it, watched God be faithful, he's going to be faithful in the midst of this. I think one of the most valuable lessons that an older godly man learns is that God's timetable is often different than our timetable. If you're an old man, say amen to that. You've seen it, haven't you? You say, ah, this is my timetable. I heard Jen say amen, so he's an old man. Oh, yeah. Well, that wasn't an amen. You heretic. So what we're seeing here is I have plans, and God says, be wise and be a good steward and plan out your plans. But in the end, who directs the path? God does. And an older man has learned that that's not an inconvenience. That's an excellent thing. Because here's what I found out most often in my plans that God just put on hold for a while. My plan was not that good. And he had to prove that and teach that to me by saying, no, just wait a while and you're going to see how this is going to come about. I want to encourage you older men to help our people through this time. This is a great time we're going through. But we need older godly men who say, just wait. Just wait. Persevere. Be patient. Hang in there. God is doing something amazing. I've told you before, and I'm going to tell you again until the day I walk out that door, we're going to be talking for years to come about this next year, about what God is going to do in our midst, and how grateful we're going to be as we see his plan come to pass. So don't miss out. Be here for it. And you older men, help people persevere in the midst of that as we go through it. Having seen how wonderfully God's timetable works in all things, I'm so reminded of when I was preparing to come here. And if the few of you who are still here know that you started your pastoral preparation the same year that I started seminary. And for whatever reason, God saw fit to say, you're not going to have a pastor until this man finishes seminary. If you would have known, you would have come to Phoenix and said, would you please hurry up? We need a pastor. But the truth of the matter is, God's timing was just right, wasn't it? And we all benefited, myself particularly, from that journey. I don't think this journey is going to be nearly that long because of the way our pastor search team is of such a one mind. What a beautiful thing that is. But I'm saying persevere in the journey. And you older men, help us to remember that. Help us to persevere. So how about it, guys? Men, are you willing to be an older, godly man? Hey, we got enough older men. We need older, godly men. Older, godly men who will make a change, who will step up and help the next generation see what God is doing, who will keep fine-tuning in their life, temperate and dignified and sensible and solid faithful, solid loving, solid persevering behavior. The world is watching. Your church is watching. Men, be older, godly men. And then finally, I promised I would mention it at the end too. Wives, go home and encourage your husband. That's great. Say, I really love the way that I see your dignified behavior, but you could be more temperate on the freeway. Feel free to do that. But be gentle because you're next. And if you want to hear kind and gracious words from him, be kind and gracious in return. Just a little exhortation. Let's pray. Lord, what a wonderful blessing it is just to look out at this congregation. And so many of these dear people, you've given me the privilege of walking through so much in our lives. I thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for their perseverance with me. I thank you for their love for you. I thank you for all those men who were once young like me, and now we're old, and yet we have never seen God not meet our needs. So help us to be really faithful to express that. I pray that our older men would go home today not discouraged, but encouraged by the great high calling that you have for them in Christ Jesus. And I pray for the younger men who are quickly following in our footsteps, that as older godly men, we would be sure to speak into their lives in clear and wonderful, blessed ways. And I ask that during this season, you would protect us and guide us and love us as you always have, and that we would be rejoicing as we see your plan unfold for this good church that you love so much. So give us grace as we go from here. Help us to live lives that are pleasing to you. Help us to love one another as you have loved us. Guide us, we pray, to have a wonderful, restful afternoon together. And we ask that in the precious name of Jesus, those who affirm these words would say, amen. God bless you, and you are dismissed.